What is your favorite Christmas character? In this series of messages called The Characters of Christmas, listen in as Pastor Chris Chadwick introduces us to the characters of Christmas and how the birth of Jesus Christ would signal hope for all mankind.
Well, this is the third and final message in the characters of Christmas. So it's the third and final time, or really the sixth time, that will be preached a first-person narrative. That, for those of you that are guests, that means I'll be trying in just an interesting way to play out this story on the platform. And I want to simply set the scene for you. The scene that is in my mind. Now, it's I don't know if this really happened. I'm sure it probably didn't, but here's how it works. Today's message is set 40 years after the birth of Christ. So 40 years after the birth of Christ would mean 7 years after Christ ascended back to be with the Father. And he's been with the Lord been back in heaven for 7 years. An old shepherd is being interviewed by the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. So an old shepherd who was at the announcement of the incarnation. The incarnation is just a Bible word for Jesus Christ being born on this earth. And so we're going to take this old shepherd who was a shepherd at the incarnation announcement outside of Bethlehem, and we're going to tell the story of the questions that were asked by the church at Jerusalem. Now, if you're a regular attender at Canyon Ridge, you know that we'll often do interviews with people and ask questions and find out some things about their life. So put yourself in that setting that this man is in his early 80s, and he would have been somewhere around in his early 40s at the sign of the incarnation. I want to read the text, and then I want to tell the story. And I pray that it's a blessing to you and a help to you. Verse number 8 in Luke chapter 2, the Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were sore afraid," or very afraid. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them." I have a few thoughts and a few questions for the shepherd, whose name is Amos. I'm the pastor of the Church of Jerusalem. You're members of the Church of Jerusalem. And so we're going to ask Amos a few questions and hear what he has to say. Amos, man, 40 years ago, you heard about the incarnation of Christ from the angels. And we have some members of our church that are Gentiles, and they've moved to Jerusalem, and they don't know a lot about the culture of shepherds. Could you tell us a little bit about how the culture viewed you, and to some degree even still views you? Well, that's my old man voice. Well, the culture didn't really like us at all. As a matter of fact, the religious leaders of the day kind of despised us. We weren't allowed to go to the temple. We weren't allowed to worship. And in any form or fashion, capacity, it'd be like this. Imagine you not being allowed to go to church because of your job. Now, some of you don't go to church regularly, but imagine not being allowed to go because of your job. Like the only reason you couldn't go is because you were a computer programmer, or because you were a business owner, or because you were a first responder or something like that. That's what it was like. We weren't allowed. We weren't allowed to go at all. So it's really discouraging in that way. And the Mishnah, which is the, as you know, but I mean, many of you that are Gentiles might not know, the oral traditions that are passed down on how Jews should live their life, not the Bible in any way, shape, or form, but just the oral traditions. The Mishnah actually taught that if a shepherd was in need of help, that you were under no obligation to help them. Matter of fact, it said something like this, not a direct quote, but this is very close to it, that if you walk by and you see a shepherd in a pit and he needs help out, you're under no obligation at all to help him. No obligation at all. So not only did the religious leaders not like us, the society at large didn't like us. And so if you're stuck in a pit, you're kind of on your own. Imagine if you're 2,000 years from now, people will have these things called automobiles, and they'll have tires that are made out of rubber, which we still don't understand yet. And if you get a flat tire, then you're stuck on the side of the road and you need help, the Mishnah would say you're under no obligation to help them, and you're not doing anyone any favors if you do help them. So, yeah, Pastor, it was a little bit challenging at times to be a shepherd, because people often just didn't want to help us and didn't want us around. Just didn't want us around. Huh. Well, I hate to hear that. The next question that came in that somebody submitted was, how did you guys view yourselves? I mean, did you view yourselves as like second-class citizens? What was it like? Did you view yourself as special? What was it like? Oh, yeah. We were a tight-knit group. We all lived in the same community, those of us that lived outside of Bethlehem. We were a very tight-knit community. We lived close to each other. We watched each other's sheep. Oh, that was so much fun. We'd be out in the pasture, we'd watch sheep, and we'd play pranks on each other, and we would have fun together. We enjoyed life together. We just had a great time. We often had big battles together. There were more than a few times when we would have to fight some animal that would come to steal the sheep. And so I can remember many instances where we fought off wild packs of dogs, and we would have to kill packs of dogs or chase them away because they were coming for the sheep. I remember a couple of times, I mean, I've been a shepherd for 76 years. The first time I went out was about 3 or 4 years old. And so I've been a shepherd a very long time. And I can remember over the years people killing lions and being a part of that, and people attacking bears that were coming to attack the sheep. And so when you fight together, something like that, it binds you together. There's a bond that you have. And so, yeah, Pastor, we had a really, really tight bond. Very, very tight. The people might not have liked us, but we certainly liked each other. But matter of fact, we were probably arrogant about how much we liked each other. Yeah, it was fun. It was fun. Well, the next question to come in is, when did you first hear about the Messiah? Like when was that? Was it the event of the incarnation and the announcement of the angels? Did you hear about it as a child? When was the first time you heard about the Messiah? Oh, such a good question. Now, even though we weren't allowed to go to the temple, Our parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles still talked about the Lord when we would go to bed at night, when we would wake up in the morning, when we would go throughout the day. Follow the principle of the verse in the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 4, but thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children and talk of them when thou sittest in thy house and when thou liest down and when thou risest up. Our parents were like doing what every good parent would do, and we weren't on screens all the time watching stuff. Our parents were talking to us about the things of God. That's what they were doing on a regular basis. And so we all knew that the nation of Israel was a special nation. We all knew that God had chosen us and our father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who would become Israel. And they were shepherds, by the way. I mean, they were shepherds. And so we're like them. And the rest of these people are losers, is what we thought. But we really would talk about the things of God and as much as we knew and with the limited knowledge that we have. But I remember as a child that I had to memorize at a very early age one of what are called messianic prophecies. Obviously, Pastor, you know about those, but Isaiah chapter 7, verse number 14, where the Bible says, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Emmanuel. I remember that verse. I mean, and that verse was given some 700 years before the birth of Christ, that a virgin would have a baby. I mean, Pastor, I think you know this, but virgins don't have babies. So when my mom told me to memorize that and my dad helped me memorize that, I thought, if a virgin ever has a baby, that's got to be the Messiah. So that's really, I was just a kid the first time I ever really heard about that. I mean, and that prophecy was 700 years before it. And then my mom and dad began to teach me about prophecies about Abraham, and really all the way back to Adam, all the way back to Adam, the first man that ever lived, how God made prophecy that the Messiah would come, over 400 prophecies about the Messiah, and Jesus Christ fulfilled every one of them. So we learned a lot, but it wasn't in the normal setting because the priests were mean to us and wouldn't let our families go to church. Oh, by the way, Pastor, 2,000 years from now, there'll be a Baptist pastor in San Diego, California, and he wants everybody to go to church. And his church wants everybody to go to church. You might be homeless. They might be a drug addict. They might be super wealthy. They might have millions of dollars to their name or no dollars to their name or millions of dollars in debt. I'm going to tell you right now, that church and that pastor in San Diego, California, they believe everybody should be under the sound of God's word at Canyon Ridge Baptist Church. That was called a prophecy. Because it hasn't happened yet. So you heard about the Messiah when you were a kid. You knew that he was going to come. The question that is asked has got to be by an older person. Did you live like he would come at any moment? Did you live like he would come at any moment? Well, Pastor, I'd like to be able to say that we did. But to be honest with you, I really kind of didn't. I kind of just lived my life to make money. I lived my life to have fun. I lived my life to talk to people. I lived my life to do my job, but I wasn't really living like the Messiah would come at any moment. And Pastor, I'm an old man now. And let me say that in the 7 years since Christ has ascended back to heaven, and the 40 years that I've been following him, it wasn't too long ago, just over 7 years ago, when Jesus said to the Apostle John and to the disciples that were there and the people around, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way, you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? And then Jesus said to him, Pastor, you remember this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Or no man can know God but by me. So, Pastor, that was given about 8 years ago. And how many people have already stopped living like Jesus is going to return? Imagine if we're not careful what it will be like in 2,000 years. People just going about their own life, doing their own thing, enjoying the pleasures of life and the joy of life. And so, Pastor, I wasn't living like it. And boy, that's for sure. I wasn't living as though Jesus was going to be incarnated at any time. But I'm going to tell you, Pastor, that's the natural tendency of man, just to live their life. The Old Testament talks about throwing parties and getting married and having jobs. And that's all that people live for. And Pastor, if we're not careful, that's going to happen to all of us, that we'll soon forget that Jesus will return at any moment. You see, the Bible says, but this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The Lord himself is going to descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with the Lord in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Pastor, I mean, Jesus is going to return, and in 7 years, the church has already kind of forgotten. We think sometimes that just we should do a few moral things here and a few moral things there and attend service, but we're just going to eventually die and that's going to be the end. And Pastor, how soon we forget that we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in our body, whether they be good and whether they be right. And so, Pastor, I forgot, but I think it's probably the tendency of man to forget. Well, that's a great response. I love your response. It's so helpful, encourages me. I'm sure it encourages our people. Can I give you a couple of more questions? Here's the next one that we have. What was it like when the angels came and gave the announcement? What was that like? Oh. That was interesting. Interesting? Yes. It was just a night like any other night. It was a warm night in Bethlehem, dry air. We could see the lights in the city of Bethlehem. We were obviously outside the city, and we could see the lights in Bethlehem going out, the fires fading. We could look off in the distance and we could see the city of Zion, Jerusalem, how the lights were fading in Jerusalem, and people were off to sleep for the night. And it was a night like any other. I mean, I'd been through this thousands of times. I had seen this. It was a night. We had brought all of the sheep into the fold, and we had put them all in there. And they were bedded down for the night. We had lit the fires of the shepherd to keep us warm and to ward off any invading pest that might come in, and to warn them and to give us light. And Benjamin, he slept across the door of the gate. It was his night to do that. And I was sleeping by the fire, and my friend Jacob was sleeping by the fire, and my friend Asher was sitting by the fire. You get the idea. Everybody was just going on with life as normally it happens, and so we're getting ready to go to sleep, and then, you know, you get a bunch of guys working, somebody throws a rock and hits somebody in the head, and it, you know, it digresses for a while, and then we finally were fading off into sleep. No one was asleep yet, but we were fading off into sleep when out of nowhere, I mean, Pastor, out of nowhere, Like, there was no warning signs about this. Out of nowhere, an angel comes. And when he comes, I mean, it was a massive scene. This bright light comes, and Pastor, if I could be so bold, I don't know if this is a word that old people should use, but we were wigged out. We were tripping. It was something. And the first words the angel said to us were, "Fear not." Well, he knew that we were fearful. Why? Because out of nowhere came an angel. When's the last time you went to sleep and an angel came and started talking to you? By the way, you probably were on PCP if you saw that. So we had this angel comes and he says, "Fear not." He knew what we were thinking. And then he said this, "For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." For, and then he goes on, like, good tidings, great joy, all people, this dude in the sky is saying this to us, when nobody's responding, you get a group of Jewish shepherds together and nobody has a question for somebody, you know it's a miraculous event. "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." Well, what does he go on and say? Well, he goes on and says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And he continued, "You'll find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And then, I mean, then, as soon as he's done saying that, making that announcement, the most amazing thing you've ever heard in your life. Suddenly, unexpectedly, out of nowhere, there was with the angels, or the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts. Well, how many are in a multitude? I don't know. Well, like, do you have a number? Like 15, 20, 500, 1,000? What do you think we were doing? Counting angels? It was a multitude. A multitude. I don't know the number. I don't know how many. But a multitude of heavenly hosts were praising God. They were lifting their voice to God. It was the most amazing thing I have ever heard in my life. Amos, what were they saying? They were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill to men." Can you say that again? They were saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." How long did they sing? I honestly don't know. It could have been 5 minutes. It could have been 5 hours. I just don't know. When we worshiped, we weren't worried about the clock. Because worship is more important than my watch. The day might come in cultures coming where people time services and they start getting agitated if it goes over their prescribed time. But worship bleeds out all of those needs, and worship focuses on the object that is being worshiped. So when the angels began to sing glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill to men, Pastor, all we could think about was, oh my word, God wants there to be peace between he and mankind? Pastor, we had never dreamt of that. The priests at the temple never talked about that. Our parents never really taught about that. So peace between man and his creator? We weren't in a hurry. Oh, that's so good. But eventually they left, obviously. What did you do when they left? Well, when they left, we began to talk amongst ourselves. And we began to say, what should we do? And so somebody very quickly made the suggestion that we needed to go to Bethlehem and see if what the angel really said was true. Well, didn't you just believe right off of the bat? Well, we believed, but we kind of didn't. And so we wanted to see if the claims of the angel were true. Tell me your thought process there. Well, you see, some people will reject the claims of God because they just don't want to hear. They think they're uber intelligent or smarter or braver, or they don't need God, or whatever the case may be, but they often refuse to investigate the claims of God. And so we're shepherds. We've killed lions with stones and sticks. We've killed bears with stones and sticks. We fight wild dogs and wolves on a regular basis. We even keep thieves from coming in. We've had to fight men over the years many times. And so I would argue that we're pretty brave and we're fighters, but the angel made a claim that the Messiah had come. And so we wanted to investigate, did the Messiah come? And so I just want to tell you, church at Jerusalem, this one thing, and that is this. If you're not sure if the Messiah has come, why don't you investigate the claims of the Messiah? Because I can guarantee you this, God is up to your investigation. God's not scared by your questions. Matter of fact, someone will say not too long from now, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. God wants us to investigate him. God wants us to get to know him. So we were going to Jerusalem. Is what this angel said really true? So we left. You left your sheep? We left the sheep. Wait a minute. Shepherds don't leave sheep. You're right. It was the first time in 81 years that I've ever heard of anybody leaving sheep. But we figured that if we saw the angel and then the heavenly chorus of angels and we were freaked out, that the lions and the bears and the thieves were freaked out too. So we were just going to trust God to take care of our stuff. So we left and we all went to Bethlehem. It wasn't a far walk, about a mile, and we made it into Bethlehem, and we began to look around Bethlehem, and we're looking all over Bethlehem. So we run up to the first house, and we bang on the gate, and the owner of the house comes out. It's 2 o'clock in the morning. He is not happy to see us, let me tell you right now. But he comes out, and we say, hey, was there a young, attractive couple that was born in your stable? And he slammed the door at us, and we bang on somebody else's door, and they just look through their Ring doorbell and tell us to leave. And we banged on somebody else's door, and we kept doing that until finally we come to this man's house, and he comes out and we say, hey, do you know where the young, attractive couple is, where the woman just had a baby? She's about 14, husband's about 18. Are they in your stable? And he said, they are. And then, Pastor, he said, what do you shepherds want with them? And so, you know, we didn't really know what to say. So Abraham back here, he is so brash. He just says whatever comes to his mind. He doesn't have a filter. And normally it's a problem, but for the first time in his life, it was a blessing. And he just says from the back, yeah, bro, some angel came and sang to us and told us that the baby would be here and that we needed to come and see him. And then a whole bunch of angels were singing. Did you see him? And the guy said, I didn't see him. Well, they were there. You shouldn't be sleeping when church is going on. And so the angel said, come and find him. So we're just coming and finding him. Do you know anything about this baby? Don't waste our time. We're busy. And the old man said, I didn't see the angels, but I know the baby you're talking about. So he led us through the courtyard, and we went through the back of his house, and we went to the stable, and there was the cow, and there was the donkey, and there was the ostrich, and I'm not a farmer, and there were the animals, and they were there, and then there was beautiful Mary sitting there with the most content look on her face that you could ever possibly imagine, and then there was Joseph sitting there, just had a baby, scared out of his mind, yet peaceful. And then we looked, and there was the little baby in a manger. Oh, did you guys bring him anything? We're shepherds. Walmart was closed. It was Christmas Eve, bro. There was nothing to buy. All we could bring to him was our worship. And so we just fell down before him, and we just began to worship him. And I don't know how long we worshiped, so don't ask any of your analytical questions. We just fell down and we worshiped, and we stayed there, and we began to weep, and we began to think that God has left heaven and come to this earth, that God sent his only son to die for the sin of mankind, because God loved the world so much that he would allow his son to come and live on this earth. And we began to weep, and we began to cry, and we began to worship, because now for the first time, man's relationship with God could be made right. We wouldn't have to look forward in hope of the Messiah. We understood that this is the Messiah, and we just fell down and worshiped him. So what happened after that? Oh, we left. Did you go back to your flocks? No. We just went out telling everybody that the Messiah had come. Where'd you go first? You remember Abraham? The guy who always makes it awkward. He had a good idea. And he said the first place we should go is to the priest. Because the angels didn't come to the priest, they came to the shepherds. And the priest would never know that because the priest didn't like the shepherds. So we figured that loser preacher needed to hear something from Jesus. So we went to the priest's house and we knocked on his door at now 4 a.m. How did that go over? Well, about like you would imagine. He wasn't incredibly excited to hear us. So then we left the priest's house, and we went all over Bethlehem to everybody that we knew, telling the whole world that the Messiah had come. You mean you told, like, people that you knew? Oh, we told people that we knew. We told people we didn't know. We got these flyers made up, and we handed them out. We got an airplane, and we put a banner behind it. Well, it was less of an airplane and more of a pterodactyl, but We had that fly. We put a billboard on the site of Abraham's camels, and we just did everything we could to let the whole world know that the Savior had come, and the one that we'd been looking for had come. And bro, we were pumped that the Savior had come to this earth. Yep. Well, that was 40 years ago. How do you feel today? Well, this is how I feel today. More excited about Jesus than I was 40 years ago. Well, how can that be? Well, because when you meet Jesus and you know him and you live for him, let me just tell you, he changes everything. He changes everything. I get to go to church now. I go to the First Baptist Church at Bethlehem. I pay my tithes at the First Baptist Church at Bethlehem. I'm a parking lot greeter. I've parked more camels than you could shake a stick at the First Baptist Church of Bethlehem. Just the other day, we had a donkey cart come in. We had one of those long donkey carts come in, and he was bringing stuff, and I got to help unload it for a potluck at the First Baptist Church of Bethlehem. And I've been a member at the First Baptist Church of Bethlehem for well over 40 years. Same church? Same church. Same pastor? Oh, heavens, no, four of them have died. They died. They wanted to become shepherds. So, we don't really have any more questions. But we wanted to give you an opportunity to maybe tell us something that you learned through this whole process. Well, I wish you'd given me a heads up about that. Well, you're 80 and have plenty to talk about. So just tell us some stuff that maybe you've learned. Okay. Here's some stuff that I've learned. Here's the biggest, one of the biggest lessons I learned. I learned not to fear. When the angel came and told us and talked to us, the first thing really that was out of his mouth was, "Fear not." I've learned that the Christmas story and the incarnation story is a story about peace on earth. Peace is the antithesis to fear. I can't be at fearful peace. Fear not. Some of my favorite verses in the Old Testament talk about this. I've learned that God doesn't want his people living in fear. I've also learned that the devil wants people living in fear. That's really all the devil can produce is manipulation. So I've learned some of my favorite verses. Psalm 27:1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Because he guides my way and because he saved my soul, whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Oh, Church of Jerusalem, listen to an old shepherd named Amos tell you that there is a God in heaven who loves you, cares for you, and doesn't want you to live in fear. One of my other favorite verses is Psalm 34, found in Psalm 34, verse number 4. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my I don't have to live in fear. I don't need to live in fear. Now, if you're like me, you're asking this question, if I don't have to and I don't need to, then why do I live in fear? Well, I've been serving Jesus 40 years. I'm an old man. But I've learned that the more I trust the Lord, the more I'll obey him. And the more I obey him, the less I fear. So every year I want to trust the Lord a little bit more. Every year I want to obey the Lord a little bit more. And every year that I trust him more, and every year that I obey him more, I fear less. It's kind of like this. When I trust and obey, my fear diminishes. Oh, I assume I'll probably be struggling with fear a little bit for the rest of my life. But can I tell you, I don't fear like I did 41 years ago. I don't have anxiety like I had 41 years ago. I've learned that the Christmas story says so much about peace. Matter of fact, Pastor, I think you would know this. The Bible says that Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus wants his followers to be peaceful. Jesus wants your home to be peaceful. Jesus wants your life to be filled with peace. You might say, well, Amos, I want my life to be at peace, but there's some difficulties in life, and I don't always like where I'm at. Well, peace is not the absence of trouble. It's the presence of the comfort of the Spirit of God. As a shepherd, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible is found in Psalm chapter 23, where the Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And then I love verse number 4. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, when the Bible says the valley of the shadow of death, I have learned this as a shepherd, that valleys take us low and shadows bring darkness. So that phrase right there means that life really gets dark and difficult. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." There might be somebody here at the Church of Jerusalem that's facing some really difficult times and some really difficult moments, and you feel like there's no way out, and you're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, and you've been looking for 42 reasons to explain your struggle and 42 ways to handle your problem, and you've been looking for theological answers and you've been looking for doctrinal answers. Can I tell you that the Bible is a theological book? And can I tell you that the Bible gives all the doctrine for mankind? If somebody comes up with a doctrine outside the Bible, you need to reject it hands down right away as quick as you possibly can. But can I tell you, there's more than just theology and there's more than just doctrine. There's a comforter whose name is the Holy Ghost, who the Father will send in the name of Jesus, who will teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. And one of the products of the Holy Spirit is peace in your life. Even when I'm walking in that deep, dark place, I will fear no evil when I'm going through it. I didn't understand that. How could I go through a deep, dark place and not fear any evil? But then I thought about my own life as a shepherd and how that sometimes I have to take my sheep in difficult places, and if they'll just obey me and walk with me, and sometimes I have to give them a little tap with the rod or yank on them a little bit with the staff to get them moving and get them through, because I've got somewhere I'm going to take them. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Verse number 5 of that passage says, "Thou preparest a table before me." God's got something better on the other side of the darkness. He's got a banquet on the other side of the darkness. He's got a party on the other side of the darkness. He prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. He doesn't remove the enemy. He just gives me peace and a banquet and a celebration in the midst of the struggle. He anoints my head with oil. My cup runs over, meaning it's a time of comfort. It's a time of peace. It's a time of joy. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I learned God doesn't want me to fear. Now, I want to be careful. That doesn't mean that God's going to make me wealthy. That doesn't mean God's going to keep me from getting sick. That means God's comfort and grace is everywhere. in my life. The second lesson that I learned is that I need to rejoice. Fear not. I bring you good tidings of great joy. I bring you good tidings, just means good news. I'm bringing you something good. I'm bringing you something good to share. It's a message that was not of judgment, but joy. Why? Because the Father had sent the Son to die for the sins of the world. Matter of fact, this word good tidings is a Greek word that's evangelizo. It's where English people 2,000 years from now will get their word to evangelize or be evangelistic. I've got good news. I need to evangelize. I need to make sure the whole world knows that the Messiah has come. I'm 80-ish years old, and I've lived my life to tell the story that the Messiah has come. I'm not living in fear. I'm living in peace. You say, well, don't you live in faith? Well, faith is a product of the peace that I have. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. I'm living in peace because my relationship between me and Jesus has been made right. I don't have to worry what happens to me tomorrow. I don't have to worry what happens to me the next day. I know where I'll spend eternity. Which leads me to the third point that I have, and the third lesson that I have learned is this: the Savior has come. He's come for anyone who will put their trust in him. 2,000 years from now, there'll be a pastor at a church in San Diego, California. And he'll be on a ride-along because he's a chaplain with the San Diego Police Department. Now, if you don't know what San Diego is, it's like Tel Aviv, but better. It's amazing. And on this ride-along, he'll be called to a scene with an officer where there's a potential active shooter. And the officer, who is antagonistic to the gospel to some degree, looks at the chaplain and says, "Chaps, I'll drop you off here because we don't want you around the active shooter." And the chaplain will look at the officer and say, "If you drop me off here, I will be the active shooter." And the officer will say, "But sir, I'm responsible for your safety." And the pastor will say, "Bro, Jesus is responsible for my safety." And he'll say, "Okay, you can be the point man." At which point I said, "I'll stand underneath the car." A Savior has come. A Savior has come. I wonder, do you know him? "Oh, but I'm young and I got my life to live." You're young and you do have your life to live, but you don't know how much of your life you have to live. The book of James says your life is a vapor. It appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Well, I'm in my 20s, early 30s. My dad is almost 80. My father-in-law is over 80. And if you hear them talk, you would think that they were 20 years old. Why? Because our life is a vapor. It appears for a moment and it's gone. I'll just be candid with you. I'm 51. I don't look a day over 51. I'm 51 years old. And I don't remember what happened in the last 20 years. My life is a vapor. And I was doing the math the other day. If I live a normal life, I got 24 more years left. 24. That's it. You don't have to accept Christ, and you have your life to live, but you don't know how much of your life you have. That's why the Bible will say to you in 2,000 years, today is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. But Pastor, I've lived my whole life around the theme that there is no God. So you were wrong. It's okay. We all were. We all rejected Christ. You're not alone. Every person in this room rejected Jesus Christ at some point in their life. And then they came to the realization that they're a sinner. And that 2,000 years ago, God sent Jesus from heaven to earth to be born of a child, born of a woman rather, the incarnation, to live a perfect life and to die for the sin of mankind so that you and I could be justified or have eternal life. The third lesson I've learned is the Savior has come. The world is filled with darkness. The world is filled with sadness. The world is filled with violence. Do you even have to look for that? You see it everywhere you go. You see it at every turn. Broken, hurting marriages. Broken people. Broken systems of government. Everywhere you turn. And the hope is Jesus Christ. Because Jesus changes everything. If you're here today and you don't know my Savior as your Savior, understand that Jesus loves you. Understand that He died for you. And if you will acknowledge that you've sinned and ask Him to come into your heart, He promises to give you eternal life. He promises to save your soul from an eternity in hell.
Thank you for listening. Hear more messages anytime at CanyonRidgeBaptist.com. If you're in the San Diego area, please join us for a service. We meet on Sundays at 8:30 a.m., 10:30 a.m., and 5 o'clock p.m. We look forward to seeing you.